Morning, everybody, and welcome to the worship service today on Sunday, the 19th of April, 2000. Oh, sorry. Am I ahead of myself? Sorry. It is May, isn't it? Oh, see, this is what happens when you just read notes and you sorry about that. Yeah. 19th of May, 2024. And welcome to Matt and Erica. It's their 17th wedding anniversary today. If I'd only known, I would have taken it. I would have baked a cake. Only thing is, you wouldn't have wanted to eat it. But congratulations, Matt and Erica, on 17 happy years. Makes me feel very old. But may the Lord bless you, and thank you for coming to minister today. There's tea following the service, so please come through in the back hall for refreshments. For other announcements, I've kind of lost the place whether Amanda's support group was last Monday. It is fortnightly. And she had a meeting, I think, a week ago on a Wednesday night, and it was there was 26, or was it 17? Kind of mine. Oh no, 17 years was the win. This is going pear-shaped, but never mind. Continue to pray for Amanda anyway. We actually saw Amanda yesterday. It was her birthday. And she's getting on okay with the support group, so that's good. Continue to pray for her and the people she's supporting. Knit and Natter is tomorrow at 2 p.m. The Wednesday night prayer meeting on Zoom is 8 p.m. The Fitness and Fellowship Thursday night outside walk is very popular from 6:30 p.m. I think the Boys Brigade are actually finished now for the summer, but they have been invited to the church family picnic, which is on Saturday the 1st of June in Ritchie Hall, Strachan, as usual. And the pies will be served from 1 p.m. So just in terms of numbers, there is a sheet in the vestibule if you want to put your name down, but it doesn't matter if you don't, because you're welcome to come along anyway, and everybody's invited. And folk, as you know, usually turn up any time, really, throughout the day, and you're welcome to take any home bakes with you on the day. And if you want to serve, now, Andrew, it's got to be two pies, because I've ordered more pies than anybody can eat. So it's two pies each. Okay, Andrew, two pies. And if you want to serve with milk and juice and tea and coffee and pies and everything, and there is going to be Peter's ice cream as well, so there you go. That's an incentive to come along. Next week, God willing, John Buchanan is going to be the speaker, but I'll just hand over to you now, Matt. Thank you.
Well, thank you. It's so good to have the opportunity to be back with you. And to be honest, I kind of felt y'all didn't seem as happy to see me last time, but I think that was because I was by myself. So I brought Erica back with me, and you all seem to be in a lot better mood. So I think when it's just me, it's different. But no, you guys have always been so kind and welcoming to us, and Erica's going to sing for you in a little bit as well. But why don't we go ahead and open with our first hymn this morning?
Thank you.
pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, for your love and for your mercy. We thank you for your work in our lives, God. We thank you that we can gather here today in your name, knowing that you are with us. And we ask that you have your will and your way among us today. Lord, each of us could have stepped through those doors with different areas of life weighing us down. But Father, we can always look to you. We thank you that you are the author and the finisher of our salvation. Father, we thank you that so many times you give us just the right word at the right moment to build our faith, to build our trust. And we pray this morning, whatever that word is, we would receive it from you. We thank you again for your love and for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing again this morning. Morning's reading is going to be from Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. Now it happened as Jesus and the disciples went, he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken from her. Lord, we pray a blessing on the reading of your word this morning. And again, that it would just even right now start taking root in our hearts. Amen. We'll go ahead and sing another hymn together right before Erica comes and sings a special. I'm making you get up and down. I'm sorry. Thank you. Good singing. I'd like to invite Erica to come and bless you in song.
She made her way to Jesus. She stumbled through the tears that made her blind. She felt such pain. Some spoke in anger, heard folks whisper, "There's no place here for her kind." Still on she came through the shame that flushed her face, until at last she knelt before his feet. And though she spoke no words, everything she said was heard as she poured her love for the Master from her box of alabaster. "I've come to pour my praise on him like oil from Mary's alabaster box. Don't be angry if I wash his feet with my tears and I dry them with my hair. You weren't he found me. You did not feel what I felt when he wrapped his loving arms around me. And you don't know the cost of the oil in my alabaster box." I can't forget the way life used to be. I was a prisoner to the sin that had me bound. I spent my days, poured my life without measure into a little treasure box I thought I had found. Until the day when Jesus came to me and healed my soul with the wonder of his touch. And now I'm giving back to him all the praise he's worthy of. I've been forgiven, and that's why I love him so much. Oil from Mary's alabaster box. Don't be angry if I wash his feet with my tears and
Amazing thing is, she can cook too. No, like I said, 17 years, more than 17 years, she's had to hear me say these jokes and all this, but I'm very, very grateful for her. I thank the Lord every day that all those years ago, back when we were in university, she asked me out first. Just thank you for that. That was it. The last two times I've been here with you, we've looked at some individuals whom Jesus called by name in conversation. Your name is important. It has a meaning. It was given to you for a reason. I think of the young girl whose her parents took her to register her for nursery. And when they asked the girl's name, the parents said, "Well, this is our daughter, Famali Jones." And the teachers at the school, they said, "Well, Famali, that's a really unique name. What made you give her the name Famali? Where does it come from?" And the parents said, "Well, we didn't actually give it to her. After she was born in the hospital, the doctors and nurses brought her in to see us, and they had already put the tag around her wrist, and on it they put Famali Jones. And we thought, well, they've already named her. We'll just stick with it. Well, how do you spell Famali?" "Well, it's spelled F-E-M-A-L-E. Famali, right?" Some of you guys are spelling in your head right now. Anyway, each time Jesus calls someone by name, it was to bring something to their attention. There may be times that we hear Jesus say someone's name in conversation, but I could only find about 7 people whom we hear Jesus say their name to them while he is speaking to them. When he called Mary Magdalene by name at the tomb on that Easter morning, it was to calm her fears. When he called Zacchaeus by name when he was up in that tree, it was to call him to belonging. Today, we are going to look at when he called Martha, the sister of Mary, by name in Luke chapter 10. Now, Martha and Mary, they're a fascinating pair of sisters. They were both very different from each other, but very alike in one vital way. They both loved Jesus very much. And it seems their family really held a special place in the heart of Jesus. They were cherished friends of his during his earthly ministry. In fact, in the Apostle John's Gospel, he writes, "Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how this family became so close with Jesus, but they did. Let's go ahead and look at our text again. Now, it happened, Luke 10:38, that as they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha." Jesus said her name twice. Anytime Jesus said something twice, it was that he was really wanting to get their attention, such as when he would say, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken from her." You know, to be honest, this is one of those passages and stories in the Bible that whenever I've read it or heard it preached on, I always come away kind of feeling Martha's point just a bit. Can anybody relate to me on that, right? I mean, Martha's there. She's doing the work. She's doing what needs to be done. I think there's probably many of us who feel like we've been left to do the dirty work before while everybody else gets to enjoy themselves. Everybody else is having fun, and we're left to do the hard stuff. I think about it back to my first year in ministry, pretty fresh out of Bible college. I was serving on staff at a church in Missouri. During my first year, the pastor that had brought me in, he moved on, and then we brought in a new pastor. Well, this new pastor, he was new to that area. He didn't really know it as well. Where we were at in Missouri is a part of the United States that's called Tornado Alley. Like, we get a lot of tornadoes that come through that area. One family in our church, their house had been destroyed by a tornado twice. Tornado destroyed their house. They rebuilt on the other side of the road. Tornado came through and destroyed that one too. So, you know, powerful things that happen. Well, it was a particular Sunday night, and a service was getting ready to start, and one of the deacons came to the pastor again. He was new. He had only been there a few weeks, and he said, well, I think we might want to consider calling off services tonight and getting everybody home. The weather's looking like tornadoes might be touching down somewhere close, so I really think we need to think about this. Again, young pastor, good, you know, solid Baptist. He says, well, gets up, starts the sermon. He says, well, the deacons have said that maybe we should go home. And if you're afraid and you feel you need to go home, then you can go ahead and do that. But the rest of us, we're going to stay here and have church, right? Well, anyway, he gets into the service. And right then, a deacon, about 15 minutes into the service, comes and gets his attention and says, Pastor, I just think you need to know a tornado has touched down in Joplin, and it's destroyed the hospital. Joplin was a town about 40 minutes from where our church was. This particular tornado went on to be one of the biggest tornado disasters ever to strike a town in the United States, decimated the whole town. But when he got word that 40 minutes away, a hospital was destroyed by a tornado, a big hospital, he said, well, folks, I think the Lord's done with us here tonight. Let's all pack up and go home safely, all right? And so now, you know, I'm on staff, the pastor's there, so we know we got to figure things out. He steps immediately down from the platform and he says, Matt, I need to get my family home. I need you to stay. Once everybody's gone, lock up the church and you get to safety. And I'm like, wait a second. You're the one saying if you're scared, go. What happened to the captain going down with the ship, right? Well, anyway, it all turned out well. He's a good pastor. He's still a good friend of mine. He's great. I'll tell you this. Whenever there was a threat of a tornado in the years to follow, nope. Better safe than sorry. But again, I was just left with this feeling of, why am I left to do all this? You're the pastor, right? You're the head dog. But many of us can relate, I'm sure, to Martha here. And again, it would be considered rude to let your sister do all of the hard work in the kitchen while you sit there chatting with the guests. I mean, the dirty work has to be done. And Martha was doing her best to provide for all the guests, and that's something she should be commended for. Jesus is there, and she wants to make sure he's taken care of. She's a good worker bee. She wanted to make it a special event for Jesus. She wanted to give him her best. But in spite of those initial feelings, something negative happens. Rather than being a happy occasion, this kind of turns into a bad occasion for Martha. Look again at verse 40, the start of it. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Martha made a mistake that is so easy for Christians to make, especially today. She got so busy serving Jesus that she stopped paying attention to Jesus. The truth of the matter is, we can become so busy doing things for the Lord that are even good things, but we get so busy serving that we become distracted and we don't just listen to him. Martha got so busy doing things that were good things to be doing, but they took her focus away from Jesus, away from what was really important. Often we place a value on ourselves based on how busy we are. We rush here and we rush there. And when we meet others, we talk about how much we have to do and how little time we have. We tend to live a frantic life instead of a focused life. And this is what happens to Martha. She lost focus on what was really important. She lost focus on why she was serving in the first place. And so Jesus calls her name. Jesus said to her, Martha, Martha, you were worried and troubled about many things. Jesus calls her by name to fix her focus. Jesus calls her by name to fix her focus. By calling her name, he was calling her to focus on him. And that meant if he was calling her towards himself, that he was calling her away from a few areas as well. And in verse 40, we find at least three areas that Jesus had to call her away from. But Martha was distracted with much serving that she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, to tell her to help me." The first thing Jesus had to call her away from is Jesus had to call her away from self-pity. The sense of the word that's translated as distracted here, it's to be pulled away, to be dragged away. The implication is that Martha herself wanted to hear Jesus. She wanted to be seated at his feet too, but she was pulled away, dragged away from Jesus by her sense of duty. Fretting about the meal, it's robbed her of the joy of service to the Lord. You know, we should, of course, take our responsibility seriously, but not to the point where we begin to overestimate our own importance. You see, the problem did not lie in the work that Martha was doing. It was the attitude that she was doing it with that became the problem. Martha's problem was one of balance between the going and doing and the sitting and listening. She got so busy serving, she didn't sit with Jesus, and she fell into the trap of self-pity. This is what it all boils down to. Martha is feeling that she's not being treated right. It's just not right that I'm being treated this way. I've done all this and nobody even cares. Everybody else gets to sit and listen to Jesus, but I have to go and work. So Jesus calls her name to call her away from that line of thinking. Because when we fall into that trap of self-pity, what we are really saying is, I deserve more. Praise the Lord that he doesn't give us what we deserve. Jesus calls her away from self-pity. And here's why. Because if you give in to self-pity, the next step is you're going to fall into anger. And that's what happens to Martha. So Jesus also calls her away from anger. I'm sure at first, Martha probably tried to hint in a subtle way that maybe she needed some help. You know, I'm sure she stuck her head back through the kitchen while everything's going on. She's going, "Everybody okay here? I'm just really busy here by myself doing all this work, but you guys are all okay?" Right? Little subtle things. Maybe she starts making a little bit of extra noise in the kitchen. You know, pots getting banged around a bit more, get some attention, right? Maybe she starts letting the utensils and the cookware clatter together, making some loud noises, because surely somebody's going to come. I'm sure she's cleared her throat more than once to get attention. Anything to remind her sister Mary that she could use a little bit of help here. And when all of that failed, she just drops all pretense and she airs her grievances about her sister right in front of Jesus. In fact, she complains directly to him and asks him to intervene and set her sister straight. She explodes with anger. She comes out of the kitchen boiling mad. I'm sure she has whatever they used as a rolling pin back then in her hand. And she says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do this all alone? Tell her to help me." You know, I truly believe that starting out, Martha really had wanted to honor Jesus. And I believe that she probably even started with the right attitude. But as she started to feel the pressure of what she was trying to do, she started to fall into her own feelings of self-pity. And the next stage after that is anger. You get angry when you don't feel recognized. You get angry. Angry at yourself for letting yourself get into this fix. Angry with anybody else who you feel might have made a difference in accomplishing your goals. Martha was like that. The harder she worked, the more worked up she got. You know, some people kind of burn out in service, but Martha was burnt up in hers. It was bad enough to have to do everything on your own. It's even worse when we can think of someone who we do not feel is pulling their weight and they've let us down. And this is what happens to Martha. She's getting angry. And when we get angry, it leads us to focus that anger on others. Seemingly, she focuses her anger on her sister Mary. Lord, my sister, tell her to help. Martha doesn't even call her sister by name at this point. She's mad at the world, and those close to her should know that she's mad. How can Mary just leave me out here to fend for myself? My own sister won't come and help me. Can't she see what's going on? Who does she think she is just sitting there doing nothing? You know, have you ever been around those people that when they get mad, you just don't want to be anywhere in the neighborhood? I think of my cousin, Lene. Now, we used to call Lene Grenade because she had a really short fuse. And man, when she got angry, it was bad. And so we'd always say, Grenade, don't lose your pen, right? Don't let that pen come out and explode. The explosion itself might not kill you, but the shrapnel will, right? There are people that when they get mad, they are just mad at the world, and you need to stay out of their way. They take their frustration out on everything and everyone. Here's some wisdom from the Bible if anger is an issue for you. James 1, 19 through 20. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Proverbs 22. Don't befriend angry people or associate with hot-tempered people, or you will learn to be like them and endanger your soul. If you're someone who just seems to be angry all the time, pay attention to what you're focusing on. Because if you're angry all the time, chances are your focus is not on Jesus. If your focus is on your situation rather than your Savior, then you need to refocus. Mary's thoughts and feelings, they had become too self-focused. And because of that, she fell into the all-too-common religious trap described by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Corinthians. They, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. She turned her attention from Christ and began looking at her sister instead and seeing her shortcomings and what she felt was wrong with her. And when we're always looking at what we think is wrong with somebody else, we don't see what's wrong with us, what the Lord needs to fix in us. So naturally, it began to ruin the whole evening for Martha. So Jesus calls her away from self-pity and away from anger. Because if we give in to self-pity, if we give in to anger, the next thing it will lead us to is it will lead us to doubt. So Jesus calls us away from doubt. Again, the start of verse 40. Lord, do you not care? I think there's accusation in her voice. Lord, are you not paying attention to what's happening here? Lord, don't you see all the work I'm doing? Lord, come on, do something. Lord, do you even care? And I think what she actually reveals here is that Martha was not really angry at Mary. She was actually angry at Jesus because he continued to let the situation go on. Martha addressed her irritation at Jesus. Lord, do you not care? It's kind of gutsy of her. Martha is accusing Jesus of not caring for her because she was sure that if Jesus really cared for her, then he would have done something about this situation. I wonder if you've ever been in a place where you've wondered if God really cared for you. Have you ever accused him of not caring for you? Have you ever questioned where God is when you're going through troubled times? If you're here this morning and you're a human being, chances are you have. You know that God could fix the situation you're in, yet he seems to sit in silence. Doesn't God care for me? Is he going to sit back and do nothing? The Bible teaches us that God does care for us. Hebrews 13:5, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." If we're going to quote that verse, however, we need to make sure we're putting it in context. Before he says that in Jeremiah 29:11, he tells his people, you're about to go through some rough stuff. It's going to get really hard. But I have a plan. Ultimately, I have a plan. Just stick with it. Jesus himself would say in Luke 12, "What is the price of 5 sparrows? 2 copper coins. Yet God does not forget a single one of them. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows." God loves you more than birds, right? God has numbered each hair on your head. Granted, some of us have made that easier for him than others, but he still knows him. God knows his children. God takes care of his children. There may be times in your life where you want God to speak and you don't feel he does. Don't judge the silence of God as being unconcerned for you. He knows what you're going through and he will always watch over you. But Martha became worried and troubled about many things. Martha was more worried about the scones she had in the oven than she was about the blessings. She was more concerned about her roast than she was with her relationship with Jesus Christ. Loss of focus will always confuse the issue. God always cares for you. But it's interesting how Martha links Jesus' care for her with his willingness to tell Mary to get busy helping. Martha thought that she knew better how Jesus should show his care for her. I wonder if we ever do that. Do we ever accuse God of not caring for us because we've already decided what his care for us should look like? That we feel we know better how God needs to solve our problems. God, if you really cared for me, then you would do fill in the blank. As I said, a big part of Martha's problem was that she was worried so much about what others were doing. Martha fell into the trap of self-pity, the trap of anger, and it led her to the trap of doubt. Lord, do you even care? Listen to what Jesus says to her next, verses 41 through 42. Jesus answered and said to her, and he called her by name, Martha. Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken from her. Jesus calls her name to refocus her onto what is really important. And there may be times when you need Jesus to call your name to refocus your attention to where it needs to be. And there's a two-step process that can help you during those times. Those times where you don't feel like your focus is where it should be. When you're focused on what you think others are doing wrong instead of focusing on yourself and your relationship with your Savior. Step number one, it's pretty simple. Remember whom you serve. Remember whom you serve. The fact of the matter is, Martha had busied herself by doing a bunch of stuff for Jesus that Jesus didn't really need. Let's be honest. She wanted to provide a meal for Jesus, and that's a great thing. But if Jesus was really hungry, he could provide the meal for himself. He had fed a multitude by supernaturally increasing 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Or he could have just had angels come and feed him, like after he finished fasting in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus had already said himself, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Mary was sitting at his feet, feeding on every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. Martha couldn't hear him because she was too busy making bread. Martha was giving Jesus her work, but she wasn't giving him her attention. She received Jesus into her home and then neglected him as she prepared an elaborate meal that he didn't really need. Understand, what we do with Christ is far more important than what we do for Christ. What we do with Christ is so much more important than what we do for Christ. Understand, it's not an either-or situation. It's a matter of balance. It's a matter of balance. Mary had gone to feed on the Lord's teaching, and Martha felt neglected. And she began to complain and suggest that neither the Lord nor Mary really cared for her. And she started to tell Jesus what he needed to do for her. But he doesn't serve us. We serve him. Remember whom you serve. Number two, remember why you serve. Remember why you serve. The most important part of the Christian life is the part that only God sees. The most important part of your Christian walk is the part that only God sees. Does he have your attention? Does he have your heart? We serve because we love him. Earlier in that same chapter of the Bible, Luke chapter 10, someone came to Jesus and asked what they had to do to inherit eternal life. In other words, what is the most important law in the scriptures? And Jesus answered in Luke 10:27, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Two answers, and that's the right order. Love God. How we really show that we love God? We give him our attention. We sit and listen. That's first. Then love your neighbor. That's when we go and do. It's second. Ultimately, we serve Jesus because we love Jesus. In serving others, it's just the natural outpouring of loving God. If our walk with God is where it needs to be, that service, it's just going to come natural. Serving others is the natural outpouring of our love for God. But if we don't spend time with him, are we showing that we love him? My wife and I, again today, we've been married 17 years. If after that first time she asked me out, we kept dating and got engaged, but that whole time we never had any dates. We never spent time with each other. We never got to know each other. Would we have developed love for each other? I mean, chances are probably not, right? You spend time with those you love. You get to know them. That's what God wants for us. So ultimately, what do? Do we sit and listen or do we go and serve? Understand, it's not either or. It's both and. It is both and. We give Jesus our attention. And when we've given Jesus our attention, then we know how to serve him. And we do both and every day. He gets our attention. He gets our service. If we give him our service without our attention, we've not really given him much. Martha came to Jesus because she wanted him to lighten her load that day. He did what she wanted, but not in the way she had expected. He lightened her load not by having Mary go and help her, but by fixing her focus, by helping her see what's really important. And when we forget why we are doing what we are doing, our world can get turned upside down, and we may end up feeling overworked and unappreciated. I'll tell you, anybody who's served in ministry, anybody who's served in any capacity in a church before has probably gone through a time where they've thought, does anybody even care? Does anybody even see what I do? Someone always sees, and it's the Lord. He sees what we do for him, but he also sees the motivation of our hearts. And if what we say we're doing from him is not coming from a right place in our heart, then we're not really doing anything for him. I read once that if we forget God while we're serving God, then we will probably quit God. If we forget God while serving God, we will probably quit God. When we keep our attitude right, we find that God will enable us to do what needs to be done with joy and with satisfaction, and to remember that we do it for him. Mary's humble, obedient heart was a far greater gift to Jesus than Martha's well-set table. It's a danger, even for people who love Christ, that we become so concerned with doing things for him that we neglect to hear him. And we neglect to remember what he has done for us. I mean, as we just sang about, he showed us what true service looks like, the heart of a servant, the servant king. We can never allow our service for Christ to crowd out our worship for him, because he deserves our worship. Because the moment our work becomes more important to us than our worship, then we've really lost sight of our true spiritual priorities. Don't get so busy that you lose sight of Jesus. If we try to serve him without worshiping him, then we've lost focus. And understand, practically, when we're looking at something and we've kind of lost focus on it, what usually is the first issue? We've moved away. We've moved away and we can't see like we could. So don't move away from him. If your focus on him is not clear right now, then move closer. He'll draw near to you if you ask him. The question left for each of us, and a question I have to ask myself all the time, is what about me? And I'd like us to take just a quiet moment to self-reflect where our focus is this morning. Have we been so busy with giving ourselves to non-essentials, things that are here today and gone tomorrow? Maybe you've never truly committed your life to the Lord. You can never focus your time correctly without the Lord's help. You can't sit at his feet unless you've committed your life to him. Maybe this morning you need to commit your life to him. Maybe you've committed your life to the Lord, but like Martha, you've realized you've been distracted and dragged away by many things. Even if they're good things, if they've dragged you away from Jesus, they're not that good. Let's take a moment, bowed heads, self-reflection. Picture Christ right now and picture your life. How clearly is he? How clearly visible is he in your life? Can you see him? Can you see him at work? As you think about everything you have to do this week, if you can't see him clearly in your life, nobody else can see him clearly in your life either. Is there something you need to let go of so you can sit at his feet? Father, we thank you for your great love for each and every heart that's here this morning. We thank you that you showed your great love for us by resurrecting Christ from the grave. It is so easy for us to get caught up in the things of life, and sometimes even what we call the good things, that we lose sight of whom it is we are serving, and we forget why we're serving in the first place. So Lord, let us each take to heart what Jesus said, to love you with every fiber of our beings, and to love others because you love them. Father, I pray for maybe that heart in here today that is feeling very much like Martha, and they're just feeling overwhelmed, and they're worried about many things. Lord, I pray they would hear you call their name away from that worry, and that their trust would be in you, that they wouldn't give in to doubt because you care for them. Lord, thank you that you've given us the responsibility of revealing you to the lost world. As one of the writers of the New Testament said, we are your poetry that you've written to the world. We are the masterpiece you have painted for this world. Lord, help us to live up to it. There is a world that desperately, desperately needs to see you in us. But for them to see you in us, we've got to make sure we can see you. So help us keep our focus where it needs to be. We thank you for your love and for your mercy. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's close with a final hymn this morning. Again, thank you so much for your kindness to us, allowing us to come and be a part of all you're doing, especially on, there's nobody else besides my wife I'd want to spend my 17th anniversary with than you guys this morning. So let's lift up our voices together as we lift up our hearts together.
Thank you.
I'd like to leave you with what Paul wrote in the book of Colossians. It is very speaks very much to what we've talked about today. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.